I have to tell you, one of the highlights of my ministry career, it's not been that long, but one of the highlights of my ministry career, besides the hundreds of donuts I've eaten, the thousands of slices of pizza I've consumed, and the mounds of barbecue that I've put away, has been the privilege of mentoring men heading into ministry. And I believe the passion behind that emphasis in my life began with my relationship with Will Martin, and many of you will know Will Martin. He's actually going to be here next Sunday. But he was the lead pastor of the church that was my first church that I served. And he was my mentor. Tormentor. No, he was my mentor. But if there's something you don't like about me, you could talk to him when he's here next week, because it's probably his fault, because I learned most of what I do from him. When I think about this idea of mentoring, it's a complicated but exciting process. It's the idea of walking with another as they gain and as they grow in their experiences and abilities, mastering what is needed to accomplish the goals that they have set before them. Now, I think this is what we observe with the Apostle Paul as he's writing to Timothy, a young man, a young pastor who was in a tough situation at the church he was at. Nothing like ours, honest. But when I read 1 and 2 Timothy, I can hear Paul mentoring me, talking into my life. And it's the words. I mean, they're 2,000 years old, but they're as appropriate this morning as they were when he penned them and when Timothy first read them. And our passage that we're going to study this morning is drawn from Paul's words, and I want to couch it this way: to a pastor who is struggling to develop a pastoral stride. He was young. He was just getting going. And I find it interesting and appropriate that Paul encouraged Timothy to do and to be so that he would avoid shipwreck. And if you go back a couple verses, we're not going to do it, you can do it. Into chapter 1, there were some names of individuals who had shipwrecked themselves on a faith that wasn't solidly planted on Jesus Christ. And I think it's so appropriate that Paul began this mentoring relationship through this epistle with these words that we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And I'm going to read a couple more verses that we're going to look at, because I always like you to see the context so you don't come to me later and you say, I think you took that verse out. We're not going to do that. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. As I said, Timothy was in a hard place. He was being badgered by various enemies of the faith, people trying to kind of squash it out, to silence it. But he had false teachers. These were mentioned in the very beginning of chapter 1. People had infiltrated the church and were teaching things that were not quite right. And you don't have to be too far wrong to mess with faith. And then there were individuals who were contrary to faith, who were government officials. And these people were making ministry hard for Timothy. And my friends, this morning, I want you to know that I believe, and I'm pretty sure you believe, but there is nothing more powerful than the words of prayer. And oh, that we would pray. That we would pray first of all. Pray, talk with God. But sadly, for too many of us, we're at plan D or Q or Z. We're at the end of our wits before we pray. James 5 tells us that prayer can be unto healing. John teaches that prayer can be unto forgiveness, and the prophets offered prayer as a path to right living. I don't know how many of the prophets you've read, but you should read them. They're filled with instructions on right living. And the psalmist, they prescribe prayer as one aspect or one expression of worship. Our words of prayer actually worship. And no matter how you parse these words, how you set them out, prayer is a force set in motion simply because we speak with God. And so Paul, writing to Timothy, began with this first word of advice. He said, first of all, pray. Pray. And what he wrote there was that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. As I read those words, I see at least two things that are going on there in what the Apostle Paul was giving to Timothy to help him with his ministry. First, Paul is expressing the breadth and the depth of prayer, of talking with God. It's not just a four-step model for how we pray, but it's descriptive words that describe for us, capture the scope and the power of prayer and praying. Prayer might be asking things of God. Prayer might be conversation with God, just talking with Him. Prayer may be asking for others, and it may be thanksgiving, even worship. Prayer is a conversation. We ought to have this conversation, an ongoing conversation with God in our waking moments. Now, I know when I mumble around a mouthful of barbecue and I say, oh God, that's great. That's Thanksgiving. Talk to Matt, he understands that. And when I cry out in a moment of crisis, help me, Father. Well, that's petition. I'm asking Him to step into my life. And when I weep for others, oh Lord, how they ache. That's intercession. These are all expressions of prayer, forms of prayer. And I suppose we might say that the what of praying is limited by our creativity and our interest in the moment that move us to talk with God, to open our hearts to the one who made us. But notice also this second thing, the limit that Paul places in verse 1 on the who or how many we might pray for. And yes, there's a limit in here. In verse 1, he says, these prayers be made for all people. Okay, so there are absolutely no limits. There are no people that we shouldn't pray for. There are no people who should fall outside of our prayer interest. And to prove the point in this passage, the Apostle Paul does this amazing thing. He instructs Timothy, and he instructs us to pray for kings and all those who are in authority. And I know we have been doing that as long as prayer was inactive when God showed Adam and Eve how to do that. We've always been praying for those who are above us, who are leading. But what is not here, what is not in this passage, and what I don't find anywhere in scriptures, is adversarial prayer against our leaders. You know, prayers like, oh Lord, you know, one more heart attack, two strokes, and this thing will run much better. I don't see that in scripture. Oh Lord, dump that sucker because he's just so awful. We can get rid of him if they're like, well, I don't see that in the scriptures. I'm not sure these kind of words would even please God. But a lot of us pray them. We are adversarial toward others in our prayers. But in this passage, we will notice the how and why we are to pray. Verse 2, we are to pray for kings and all those in authority that we may live. That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We are to pray that our leaders serve well at the top of their game. We are to pray that they would serve the people, providing a society, a context that's conducive to life. good life. Why? That we, all of us, might live peaceful and quiet lives, or godly and holy lives. And too many of us, when we pray, when we offer words that we want to be powerful, we are concerned that we move a political agenda in the direction we want it to go, or that we are putting forth our personal objectives. We want to get stuff done, and we want it to get done the way we want it done. And so we pray thinking we will move the God of the universe. Instead, it seems as Paul writes, as Timothy was reading, as I'm reading, as I'm explaining to you, these words of power, these words of prayer ought to reflect back on us, on the lives that we might get to live. And if we are to pray for kings and other leaders, surely we ought to pray for a whole long list of other people. For family members, for friends, for coworkers, for classmates, for our neighbors, for the person that you talk to at the grocery store, even if they broke one of your eggs. And I find it interesting that Paul's prayer advice, praying for kings and those of authority, was couched in a time when those very leaders he told Timothy to teach his people to pray for were aggressively persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me. I'm pretty sure most of us are very good at praying for people we love, the people we like, the people we're supportive of. I also know that it's very hard to pray for people we know hate us, who are against us. And yet, Paul said, pray for all people. And this makes perfect sense, especially in light of verse 3. This is good, this praying for all people. This is good, and it pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God is often so single-minded. Makes me crazy. He just has this one thing on his mind, creating a people that he can enjoy, a people that can enjoy him. And in this context, as in many others, God has us praying for others from every walk of life, that we live the kind of lives that serve his kingdom agenda. More people under the cross, more people in his kingdom, expanding our influence in the world around us, adding to the family, to those who call him Father, to those he calls children. My friends, what is the focus of our prayers? How close are we, corporately and individuals, to Jesus' ideals for us? This is what Paul wrote to Timothy. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and those in authority, whether we like them or not, whether they're for us or not, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good, and it pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Are we prayerfully concerned about all people? Do we want what is best for them? Do we want God's ideals for our lives and for their lives? Sometimes I just want them to do what God wants them to do, and then I can do what I want to do. Paul was all-inclusive. And today, right now, as we begin a week of prayer, and we told you we were going to do this, we're going to pray for the next 7 days, starting today. So that means you'll be done on Saturday. But I want to put words or feet to Paul's words here, feet that might fit our lives, ideas on how we might flesh this out. Now, our focus this week is community. Community here at Trinity, community here in Boyertown, community in each of the communities that we represent, and also around the globe. We're going to pray for all of it. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to offer a prayer model that was used quite a number of years ago as a national campaign to go and tell. The idea of praying that we might get to share the gospel. And there's three steps, and I'm going to share those three steps with you this morning. The first one is prayer. Make sense for a week of prayer? The second one is care, and the third one is share. Can you say those with me? Prayer, care, share. And from up here, it sounds like, but I know what you were doing. So let's talk about these three steps that will lead us to a moment where we might get the opportunity to talk about Jesus to someone who needs to know what you and I know. So we'll start with prayer. We have prayer. We're going to begin by talking with God about our neighbors. Now, I have to tell you, this is pretty exciting because this is the only time that we can gossip and it's okay. When we're talking with God about our neighbors. I'm not talking with my one neighbor about the other neighbor. I'm not talking about my best friend, about my wife. I don't want you doing that about me. But when we talk with God about our neighbors, this is a good thing. Because when we talk with God about our neighbors, it's a holy thing. Because we have invited the God of the universe into our relationship with our neighbor just by talking with him about them. Oh, we want to be thanking God for our neighbors. We want to thank God for how they impact our lives. God, I just want to thank you. My neighbor ran over the rose bush last night. I'm so excited. That's hard, isn't it? But we want to be praying, talking with God, our neighbors. And really, what we need to be doing is we need to be talking to God about how we would like to see him bless our neighbors. We ought to be asking God to bless our neighbors by providing all of their needs. We ought to be praying for our neighbors that God would fill their souls, that he would draw them to himself. And honestly, the bottom line for prayer, we ought to be praying for our neighbors everything we pray for ourselves, that they would be blessed as we found ourselves blessed by God. That's the first step, prayer. Now, the second step is care. And this kind of overlaps the first step. You see, while you're praying about your neighbors, while you're talking to God about your neighbors, I want to challenge you, as I was challenged a number of years ago with these, to ask God to show you how you might care for your neighbors, how you might bless your neighbors. Now, I know it's an easy thing to ask God to bless others, but I think God wants us to bless others. And so as we're praying for our neighbors, we should be asking God to give us eyes and ears to show us how we might be Jesus' hands and feet and bless our neighbors, to care for them. I think we can do that. And I think as we do it, we need to pray for a boldness to do the things he shows us that need to be done. And he will show you. He will show you things like, neighbor needs a meal because the cook in the family is sick. Or they need help shoveling or raking. They might be a little older. Maybe he's out there trying to rake with a broken arm. Maybe a ride when their car's in the garage. Maybe tossing their paper up on their front porch, not through the front window, but up on the front. You got to have good aim when you do that. And especially on a rainy day. Oh, got to love that. We had a neighbor who would do that for us. And I was just like, oh, thank you, God, for my neighbor who didn't mind getting wet. And saying hello and listening if you ask, how are you? Now, here's the important part. People are not a Sunday school project, okay? I'm talking about us doing this, but we want to do it as an overflow of the love that Christ has in us. These people are not a project. We want to be friends with them. We want to love them. We want to care for them. So we want to pray for them, talk to God about them. We want to care for them. We want to bless them as God has blessed us. And the third thing is we want to share. Now, I need you to know, if we do this piece correctly, we will not just stop with the prayers and the kindnesses. We will actually have opportunities to share Jesus, which ultimately is the underlying reason why we've been sent out into the world. And so while you're praying for your neighbor and while you're blessing your neighbor, You also need, see, these three things overlap. You need to be asking God to make an appointment for you to talk with your neighbor about Jesus. Now, as soon as I say that, some of you just shut down, so please turn back on, because we're cowards at heart. Anybody here a coward about just talking about Jesus out in public? You don't have to raise your hand, embarrass yourself. I am sometimes, because I'm in a context and I'm like, this is going to get weird. This is going to mess something up. I might lose this person. There's a whole bunch of people listening. That's where we live. And so as we talk with God, we ask him to make appointments for us that we won't miss. There's another piece to this prayer. God, give me the boldness to do what you're showing me I might be able to do. And here's the question. What are you going to say in that moment? What are you going to say to the person that God just showed you? This is the moment you've been praying and caring for. Now I want you to share. What are you going to say? I have no clue because I wasn't there. But you should know because you've been praying about that person. You've been living, working, schooling, being around that person. You've been blessing them. You've been watching their responses. And I am convinced if we've been doing that with a heart that's open to God, who's taking us along with him, we'll know exactly what to say. We'll know exactly what we need to say in the moment. Prayer, care, share. It's a simple outline for obeying Jesus' command, go and make disciples. And it's a simple approach to becoming the very best kind of neighbor. And you know, some of our neighbors don't know how good they have it to have some of us living next door to them. They don't know that we are praying for them, that we are loving them through Jesus Christ. They don't know that we're itching for an opportunity to bless them with our hands and feet and our resources. And they don't know that we have the truth that will change their lives. On one occasion, an expert in the law, God's law, asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And I think many of us today are still wondering, "Who is my neighbor?" Well, a few years ago, a man named Paul Runyon wrote a book, The Art of Neighboring, and he wrote it to help people like you and me figure out how to identify our neighbors so that we might pray for them, so that we might care for them, so that we might share Jesus with them. And in your bulletin this morning, I want you to open up your bulletin and pull out that page where I was hoping you were taking sermon notes, because I'm saying some profound stuff this morning. But on that sheet, there's a grid. It looks like a tic-tac-toe board, like the one that's on the screens behind me. I get to see it back of you. Do you ever see it back there? It's smaller than yours. I feel ripped off. Anyway, this grid he offers as a way to help us pray for our neighbors. Now, let me explain how this works. Your home is the center. And so what I would ask you to do, if you have a pen or a pencil, you can do it right now, just write your name in that center square. You are the center of your neighborhood universe because you're going to pray for everybody that's revolving around you because you're looking to be able to invade their space for Jesus Christ. And then all those other squares, you would put the names of the people who live around you so that you can just not pray, God bless the people in the White House, God bless the people with the dog there, that house. Pray. You gotta pray for them by name. And I know there might be at least one person in this room who doesn't know the name of the people in the homes, apartments or houses. It could be on a street, it could be a cul-de-sac. You might wanna take this to the office. You sit in cubicles and these are people in the cubicles around you. Might be the desks at school, although, well, maybe it's the computers around the countryside that used to be around your desk at school. But these are the people that we're going to pray for. Reshape the grid to fit you, but pray for people by name. And if you don't know their name, this afternoon's probably a good time. They were inside, just like we were yesterday when it was raining. Walk across the street and say, "Hey, I'm really sorry. What are your first names?" And then introduce yourself. Now, I know most of us don't want to be pushy. We just don't want to be pushy. We don't want to be that neighbor. And you don't have to be. You see, it's just praying for until God prompts you to be Jesus' hands and feet. And it's just being nice until God prompts you to open your mouth and speak into their lives words of life. And then it becomes this wild ride on the wave of powerful prayer and witness. My friends, in those moments, you get to see what God does best, changes lives. A number of years ago, Carol was helping me try to figure out how I could get to know more people who didn't do church. And she found this little ad in the paper. It was about a cookbook club, and I'm attracted to food. I wear food well. But I joined this cookbook club, and I began going, and how it worked was they had a cookbook that was on reserve at the public library, and you went, and you picked out a recipe, you cooked the recipe, and you brought it, and we had dinner together, and we talked about the cookbook, and we talked about life. And I did this, and it was kind of fun. I took Carol once, and she hated it, and she likes food. She didn't like the whole cookbook. Anyway. But anyway, while I was there, there's this one woman, Ellen. That's her real name. She decided we could be friends, and, well, that whole pastor, man, woman thing. So I managed to get Carol and Ellen together so that they would know each other, and you know, it was kind of a cooler relationship. But anyway, they decided they liked each other better than me, and so they started hanging out. I'm sorry. And they started hanging out, and they started reading scripture together. Now, Carol's really, really smart. Hi. She tells me a lot of things that I should be doing. But in that smartness, she thought about the fact that Ellen was Jewish and was actually in a part of her life where she was trying to be more Jewish than she had been for a while. So they read the Gospel of Matthew together, which is Matthew writing to Jewish people. And so it was like it was being written to Ellen. And Ellen, somewhere along the line, tripped and fell into the kingdom of God. And so, you know, the end of the story, it's such a cool story. You know, this woman who, when we first met her, was trying to be more and more Jewish, last we knew was teaching in a Christian school. I just thought that was kind of fun. But you see, you know, it's this praying for somebody and blessing them, being their friend, and you get an opportunity to share into their lives. This, you can't make up this stuff. But you can live it in your lives. My friends, I want to invite you to join Carol and me on this exciting adventure of looking for people who need to know what we know. And we might be able to get there better, more certainly, if we pray for those in our lives. We look for places where we might bless them to care for them. And then respond when God shows us this is the moment to share. Share what fits in the moment of the appointment. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning we are excited to know that you sent your Son to rescue us, that we might have eternal life. Not just heaven, but here and now. And I thank you for the opportunities that you have lined up for us, all of us here in this room, all who are listening to my voice this morning. If we know Jesus as Savior, we have information that others are dying without. Help us identify those in our lives that we should be praying for by name. Help us recognize as you open our eyes and ears to see how we might actually bless them, care for them. Then, Father, I pray for boldness for myself, for each person in this room, each person listening, that when you say, this is the moment, that our mouths will open and spill forth words of life. And give us eyes not to miss what you will do with that. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.